Did you all enjoy that? Our voice choir, bell choir together. That was sweet, wasn't it? Well, many of you know that we had a panel discussion on racial reconciliation in the last hour. And when it fell to me to preach on this day, I thought the right thing to do was talk about race relations and what the scripture speaks of it. And we heard in really specific detail how uncomfortableness, how prejudice still is alive in our culture today. And it doesn't take long to look around and discover that that's true. I mean, Friday's Birmingham News had on the front page an article about how the question about the way we redistrict our political boundaries, it's being challenged that it was done on racial grounds. And so now that challenge has come all the way to the Supreme Court. We hear a lot of times in the media the slips of tongue that some folks have spoken. And rightly so, a great cry has arisen. But those slips often unveil what really is inside of us. And so I think it's important that we look at Scripture in light of that. You know, I could deal with this in a lot of different ways. I could talk about the negative social consequences of our racism, and I could also point out the dreadful, sinful nature of prejudice. But that's not what God is leading me to talk about today. He, I think, wants us to hear His voice of truth, of how He speaks peace to each one of us, and how through the work of Jesus Christ, He has given each one of us equal access to Him. And so I want to address that, if I may. You know, we all carry prejudice around in our hearts. Prejudice about clothing, about hairstyles, about family background, about all kinds of things, economic status, cultural heritage, accents, all these things we react to differently and sometimes negatively. And so it's not really a surprise that we may also have some echoes of racial prejudice as well in each one of us. And, you know, before I traveled to China with Carol back in 2009, I really didn't understand that. I thought Chinese people were Chinese people. But in fact, there are 490 minority tribes in China. And over the last thousands of years, the Han group, the Han tribe, which is the largest, has pushed these minorities, which, interestingly enough, are smaller and darker skinned than the Han, and they pushed them up into the mountains, out of the fertile ground. So prejudice is everywhere. We see it, and we need to look at it. I mean, what are we talking about in the news all the time? Israel and Palestine have been carrying on the strain between Isaac and Ishmael, sons of Abraham, and so that's been going on for at least 3,000 or 4,000 years. It's there. But the Bible addresses this issue in many, many places throughout Scripture, but one of the most specific and direct passages is found in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 22, and that's what I want to read to you right now. Reading Ephesians chapter 2, beginning with verse 11. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Let's pray together. Thank you for the peace that you offer us in Christ Jesus, and for the truth that the Holy Spirit gives all access, all who believe, access to you, our Father. And I pray that by him, by your Spirit, we might be opened to hear your word, to believe it, and to live it. We pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Paul talks about the far and the near. The far are the Gentiles, and the near are the Jews who grew up with the traditions and scriptures and covenants throughout the history of Israel. But Paul, before he talks about far and near, in the first verse of chapter 2, talks about how everyone, either the far or the near, the Jew or the Greek, are dead in trespasses and sin. And Paul, in a previous letter in Galatians, had gone after Peter, the Apostle Peter himself, and took him to task because he had pulled back from the Gentiles and sat with the Jews. And he said, no, this can't be so. Today, Paul goes after the Gentiles, the Greeks and the Romans, because apparently there was something going on in the Ephesian church that he had to deal with. You see, the Greeks felt proud because of their tradition of philosophers and seeking after the coolest, the greatest thing, and being on the cutting edge of advancing thought. The Romans had created a military and societal system so that they could take over, they could dominate, they conquered, and they ruled the known world. Greeks called the Jews barbarians. And Paul opens up with a hit below the belt in this passage. I mean, it's really quite graphic. He says in verse 11, therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh were called the uncircumcision. Frank Thielman, who's a member here and a professor of New Testament theology, in his commentary on Ephesians, translate that passage this way. Remember that once you Gentiles in the flesh were called foreskin by those so-called circumcision done by hands in the flesh. So he's hitting below the belt. Why would he be so graphic? Why would he be so direct? I think he wanted to open up their hearts and minds by hitting them in a soft place so they would be invulnerable to hear and to realize and to understand their desperate spiritual dilemma. And he says that in verse 12. He says, now remember again that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Those are heavy words. Why would he do that? Well, you see, I think he realized that you cannot hear the good news before you accept and believe the bad news. And so what happens? He gives you the good news right there in verse 13. He says, But now, this is past. If you have trusted in Christ, but now, you know what it feels like to me? It feels like somebody, I've done this before, been underwater too long, and your lungs are wanting air, and you burst the surface. Now, I can breathe. Now, what does he say? Now in Christ Jesus, you once who were far off, who are without God, without hope in the world, you who are once far off have been brought near by the blood of Jesus Christ. Ha! Wow. That's what he was talking about. And here's how he began to do this change. You know, many, many racial prejudices have ended in the shedding of blood over the years. Israel and Palestine is one of the ones throwing bombs, you know, across the Palestinian border there. But also ISIS. They're trying to make peace by eliminating everyone who doesn't follow their thoughts, their beliefs, beheading children even, who claim Jesus. Thank God for their courage and the courage of their parents. And they say, we will not denounce Jesus Christ, and their heads are gone. Wow. Jesus does this all together differently. Look at verse 14. For he himself is our peace, who made us both one, and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. You see, Jesus received the hostility of the Gentiles and the hostility of the Jews, the hostility of the races all across the world, and he took them into his body. And there, the hostility was dealt with. You know, the picture that comes to mind for me is taking a glass and wrapping it up in a towel and then putting it on the floor and pounding it with a hammer. You can hear the crack. You can hear the brokenness. You can hear the thing just disintegrating. But if I hadn't put that towel around, the shards of glass would be flying all over the place, and we would leave little bits of it on the floor. Whoever walked through there would have their feet cut. But Jesus took that hostility of the races for one another, and he put it in his body. And when he died on the cross, all of that hostility was crushed, and no one bled but him. And look at verse 16, what it says he accomplished by that. Verse 16, he says, and that he might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Okay, here's the question now. How do we access that? How do we make that real for ourselves? We listen to what he says. He says, what does he accomplish this? He accomplishes peace. For he himself, verse 14, is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down the wall of hostility. So Jesus, by this act, preaches peace to the Gentiles. He preaches peace to the Jews. He preaches peace to whites. He preaches peace to blacks. He preaches peace to Hispanics. He preaches peace to Indians, both the East Indians and the American Indians. He preaches peace to the Koreans. He preaches peace to the Japanese. He preaches peace to every tribe and tongue and nation, because you know what? We're all going to be celebrating him together at the Last Supper. That's what he is doing for us. So how do we access that? He says, where does this happen? He says, at the cross he does that. I've had the privilege of interacting with New City Fellowship. It was a church first started in Chattanooga, Tennessee, about 35 years ago. Randy Neighbors was the pastor there. And it is a multicultural congregation. I had the privilege of starting another New City Fellowship church in St. Louis when I was working there. And Barry Henning was the pastor. And as we got started, it was a small group, but people came. Now there are hundreds of people there, and they have their services are crazy chaotic because they have three languages going at the same time. There's English, there's Spanish because of the Hispanic community, and there's French because of the Ghanaian refugees from Africa who are part of that. And so every week they sing a Spanish song, an English song, and a French song. And in the sermons, there's simultaneous translation for Spanish and English. And sometimes the preaching is in Spanish or in French, and the English folks get the translation. You see what's happening there? And their logo is this. It's a cross. And the cross is being held by three hands of different colors. I love that image. That's the image that's happening here. You see, what I see happening with me is here I am, falling on my face before the cross, saying, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. Because I know I have nothing to claim. I have nothing to win his favor. But he has done everything for me. And what does he do as I'm on my face? He says, he preaches peace to me. He says, peace to you. Peace to you, because I have died for all the things that you have offended me. And so you are with me. Your peace is real. And so I see myself holding on to the cross with my face to the ground and hearing that word of peace and raising my head and looking to the right. And there's an Hispanic woman there. And she's on her face. And she has heard the word of peace because she's come and trusted in Christ alone for her salvation, because there is no other name given among heaven whereby we must be saved. And she has said, I have nothing worthy in myself. And she has heard that word of peace. And she lifts up her head and we look and we smile because we both know we have the peace of Jesus Christ. And then I look to my left and I see a black man, face down, just like me, crying out, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And he hears the word of peace. And he and I catch eyes. And we smile at one another because the peace is tangible, it's real, it's knowing. And we share that peace together. And then I back up just a little bit, still holding on the cross, but I kind of peek around, and there's a Korean sister and a Japanese brother and a Chinese woman, and all of the nations are there around the cross. That's what he has done. That's how he says he kills hostility. Why is hostility killed? Because everyone who truly believes know that we cannot bring anything of our own to the cross. We cannot bring anything of our own and save ourselves. And so we come on equal footing. We have no more room to boast, as Paul says in verses 8 and 9, just above that. It is by grace you have been saved through faith, which is a gift of God, not of works, so that no one can boast. And so unity between people of different backgrounds, different beliefs, different skin colors comes at the cross of Jesus Christ. We, none of us, have anything to boast about except Jesus Christ. And if that happens, then you're, no matter who they are, what they are, what background, what anything, we are brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, how does that happen? How can we know that? Look at verse 18. He says this. After we have received that word of peace in verse 17, he says this, for through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. In fact, Cheryl mentioned this in our panel about Peter. He had this vision. You know, Peter was a Jew of a Jew. And he just wasn't going to go one way or the other, but God gave him three visions of unclean animals came down. He said, go and eat. No, God, I can't do that. Go and eat. No, God, can't do that. Go and eat. God said, whatever I have declared clean is clean. And you can't say anything against it. And so short time after that, he was in the house of Cornelius. And some Gentiles heard the word and believed. And the Holy Spirit came down on him. And he says, who can refuse baptism to those who have already received the Holy Spirit? So I've had the privilege of traveling around the world and bumping into believers there. And let me tell you just three instances of my experience. One was when I was 19 years old, on a train riding through Europe, raggedy jeans, shoulder-length hair, and I happened to be reading A Christianity Today. I know that image is kind of like an oxymoron, but that's what it was. And there was a middle-class man sitting across the aisle from me. He kept looking over at me. I thought, okay. And then he looked down at my lap, at the magazine in my lap, and he kept doing that. And then I realized, So I picked up, it was Christianity Today, I picked up and I pointed to him, Christianity, there. And he goes, yeah. And so I slipped over and we flipped through the magazine together. I don't know what language he spoke, but it wasn't mine. And we flipped through and I underlined words like Christianity and believe, and every time he was nodding, and we realized that we shared the grace of Jesus Christ and we shook hands. A complete stranger. Then on in 2009, we went on this trip around China to go back to places where my great-grandfather, Hunter Corbett, for whom I'm named, started in 1863 ministering to the Chinese. So we went back to places where he ministered, and then also where my grandfather, Dr. Leroy Heimberger, was the superintendent of hospitals in Jinan in Shandong province. And so this is the 1920s that he was there. So on the way, we went through Penglai, which is a beautiful little coastal town, but it happened to have a church that's really significant. It was the church founded by Lottie Moon. And any of you who have Baptist backgrounds know who Lottie Moon was. She's an incredible missionary. And this was her church that we were in. And if you don't know her, she loved the people of China so much that when the famine of the 1870s came, she kept giving away her food and eventually died of starvation. That's the kind of woman she was. So in this place, there was the 86-year-old pastor was there. He told us about his struggle to find faith through Confucianism and Buddhism, and he almost took his life in despair until he heard about Jesus Christ. But this is during Mao Zedong's time. And then he said in 1979, the communist government gave them permission to start a church. Lottie Moon's church was full of garbage. He said it was a facility about this size, and he said it was full of garbage up to the ceiling. And he looked around for people to help him start this church. He found 23 old people, literally 23 elderly people, and they started that church. They cleared it out, and he said as he was talking to us, right here, we have seen 5,000 people since 1979 baptized into Jesus Christ here on this spot. Oh, it was a glorious moment. And then afterwards, we were milling around with many of my fellow family members, some of whom are not believers, and he came up to me. This has never happened to me before. He came up to me, put his hand on my chest, and said, this man has the Spirit of God. This is through translation. And I was like taken back. And then we started sharing our trust in Jesus Christ, and it was a beautiful moment. And one of my cousins, who wasn't a believer, looked at us, and she was in tears because of the beauty of what God had done, the witness of one Spirit to another. We have equal access through the Spirit to the Father, and we were both tasting of the beauty of that at that moment. And then Carol and I had a chance to go to Uganda on an evangelistic mission with Henry Krabandam. And we went up to a little village near the Congo border named Goli. And Sunday morning, our first day there, after services, I met a young man named Malone. And he saw us walking by, and I recognized him from church. And he wanted to come along with us. So he started telling us about the traditions and background and things that were going on in his little village. And I thought, oh, I have to go out. I have to find a translator because we're going to be preaching the gospel around. So I asked him if he would do that. He said yes, because I could see his eagerness to share. And so Monday morning, we all met together, and just a few of us, Carol and I, prayed with another brother who came up with us from Kampala, and we prayed for the city of the little village of Goli. And this man entered into prayer in a way I've never, ever experienced before. Carol remembers. He was weeping as if he had just heard news that his mother had died. Tears rolling down the cheek, nose running, because he was concerned for the life of the people there in this little village. And oh man, it was from that we went out and started telling the gospel. And I got to tell you, I was a little bit intimidated, may I say, you know, the only white person in anywhere around, and going into these little family compounds with little huts here and seeing children run up, and then you'd come in, and they were always very hospitable, very respectful. And they would pull a bench out and you'd sit on it. So Malone and I would sit on this bench together and he would translate for me. And this one, there was about 10 or 12 kids and half a dozen, about four women, I guess there were. And there was one man laying back on his back in the back. And we started talking. He was still laying on his back. And about 4 or 5 minutes into this presentation, he sat up. Started really paying attention. And then there was another gentleman. I didn't even know he was there. And he was inside one of the huts. He didn't want to talk to us Mzungas. And he came out and he sat right next to me. And four women and those two men received Christ that day. They believed in Jesus Christ and we were one. The Holy Spirit worked through Malone, worked through me, and drew people to Christ. That week we saw 12, including a witch doctor, come to faith because of the work of the Spirit in Goli in Uganda. That's what he's talking about. You know what happens then? Look at verse 19. Read verse 18 and hear this. For through him, we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. And then what's the result of that? So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but fellow citizens with the saints, and even more that, members of the household of God, his family. All the barriers are gone because the wall of hostility was dissolved in Jesus' body as he died on the cross for our sins. That's the glory. What we have now. What do we do with that? How do we live? How do we live that out? Well, here's what I think we do. How do we begin to express this beauty to others who are different? Let's start at home. Let's start with our marriages. You know, there are two genders in most marriages, the right ones that are biblical anyway. And what I have found is that Carol, as a female, thinks and sees things a whole lot differently than I do. There's a gender clash between men and women and they're in marriage. And this is the place where reconciliation starts. I can see a lot of smiles around. Yeah, you hear me, don't you? Yeah, if you've lived any time with another person in marriage, you know that that's true. And so what do you look at? You look at the misunderstandings, the hostilities, the resentments that rise up in your heart and you say, Jesus killed those on the cross, and he gave me peace that I didn't deserve. I'm going to pass that peace on to my spouse. And brothers and sisters who are here, siblings, my brother and I fought a lot, you know, when I was little, and we didn't have this truth there. But let me tell you what, as you have disagreements with your brother or your sisters, same thing. Realize all that you have been forgiven by God and extend that same grace to your brothers and to your sisters. Or let's expand it out to the church. There are so many layers of different backgrounds and different understandings and different desires for what the church ought to be. It's a mishmash of potential conflicts all over the place. And what do? The same grace that we have received, we extend to one another. And so then it's really a very small step to cross into people who are different than we, to offer them the peace, the forgiveness, the grace that we have received through Jesus Christ. And when you do, there is a fellowship of sweetness in the saints. We are the household of God. And then it says more than that. Look at the end of this. Huh. He says, in him, verse 22, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. We together have the Spirit of God. And as we can live out what Revelation 5:9 talks about, every nation, every tribe, every tongue gathering to praise God, if we live that out here, that will have an impact on everyone that we touch. That's the grace of the gospel. God is bigger than all of our prejudices, and he forgives them all and gives us grace to live through those and touch those around us. Let's pray together. Oh God, our Father, what a gracious God you are. You take us where we are, in our brokenness, in our misunderstandings, in our prejudices, and you receive us and you say peace to us as we come to confess those things. You are faithful and you are just, and you forgive our sins and you cleanse us from all unrighteousness and you speak peace. May we this day speak peace to all those around us that you draw us into contact with. We ask this now in Jesus' name. Amen.